If you did not get an outline, please raise your hand and Chuck would be happy to bring you one. That would be great. Some time ago, a couple months ago, I was making an order on Amazon. And you know how Amazon is. I clicked the wrong thing and it said I signed up for Prime. I didn't want to sign up for Prime. I didn't want that. And so I found a way to get a refund, but they said, well, we're going to give you 1 month for free. I like free stuff, so that was good, Amazon Prime. And I'll tell you what, you could get hooked on that thing. I would order something, and lo and behold, it was there the next day. I didn't need it the next day. And the Amazon man would come to the house all the times of the day and night, leave the package there, send you a picture of the package, and boy, that was sweet. In fact, I had to return something to UPS yesterday to ship back to Amazon, and there was an Amazon man out there. I just grabbed his hand, and I said, man, we just absolutely love Amazon. And he didn't know what to say. How many like waiting for anything? In fact, the Amazon guy told me sometimes they deliver it the same day. I don't like waiting. Most of you do not like waiting. And it's amazing. The more technology we have, the less patience we seem to get with waiting for anything. When I was a little guy, my uncle was a chaplain over in Vietnam during the war, during the conflict. And he sent me a high-tech PX catalog with all kind of electronics in it at a fraction of the price. And he said to me, Davey, you can order something and I'll buy it for you and ship it to you. I'll tell you what, there was no Amazon Prime. I think we waited like 9 months for a package to come. You had to pay duty and that's how life was. In fact, when we were little, we had to wait all day for Christmas. Do you remember waiting for Christmas? My birthday's on Christmas, so I would negotiate for a better present. And on Christmas Day, I would have that Sears catalog just thinking about next Christmas. And I did okay. I did okay. My parents made up for that. How many like to wait in the doctor's office? Reading all the old Time magazines, you know, from 1964 on up. It's amazing they don't throw that stuff away, but we don't like to wait. The Word of God tells us from Genesis all the way to Revelation, if you're following our outline, that God's people have always been awaiting people. God's people have always been awaiting people. And that was so appropriate. Tim explained to us the real meaning of joy to the world, because that is a waiting declaration. Expectation, many in the Word of God waited extremely long, and according to Hebrews 11:13, did not live to see fulfillment. In fact, it's a good idea to take spiritual inventory here, because bullet point number two on your outline, not only are God's people, they've always been awaiting people, but God's people are expected. They are expected. This is not optional. We are expected to be a waiting people. And that means focus. That means concentration. Listen to these two verses that most of you have heard part of it again and again and again and again, but most of the time we don't read these two verses in context. This is some serious statements from the author of Hebrews here. I wanted to double check this with Dr. Cohen this week. I didn't get to talk to him. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 say this. Check this out. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, we often read that, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save, and look at this description, ought to make some of you nervous perhaps, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Is that you this morning? That's a gospel expectation, that God's people be waiting people. As we examine a larger section of Bible passages this morning, I'm going to do that. We can't conclude that a proper celebration of Christmas or of the Advent season necessitates that we become full-forced waiting people. And the big idea I want to give this morning is that God's people, and we said this several times, I'll say it again, God's people have been and continue to be awaiting people. This is so appropriate, I believe, as we prepare to observe the Lord's table, because 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, where Paul is writing about the Lord's table, writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," what's it say? "You proclaim the Lord's death until when?" That's awaiting people, is it not? That's waiting for the return of the Lord. I want to spend a little time this morning, and this may be a little tedious for you. I'm not sure. This may be a little different. I'm not sure, but we'll do it anyhow. I want to spend a little time this morning chasing this around the Word of God. Roman numeral one. First, as early as Eden, people are waiting, pointing to the first advent. Okay, we see this in Eden, pointing to the first advent, or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Let's walk through this a little bit. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the first promise of the Lord Jesus Christ appears. The promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After sin, there's going to be grace. Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," God speaking to Satan in the form of the serpent, you know that. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." That is the promise of the coming conquering son. And this promise alone, Genesis 3:15, even though they did not fully understand it, would shape God's people into a expectant people, waiting people. What were they waiting for? Salvation is coming. It's going to come in the form of a man. I want to mention four this morning, people or situations. There's many listed in the Old Testament, and perhaps during the second hour we'll look at more of these, but let's look at four at least for now. Let me mention Eve. And this is important, and we can miss this. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Eve's waiting. She's expectant. They're waiting for deliverance. And it says this: "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain." And look what Eve says. Look what the waiting Eve says, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Who did she think Cain was at first? She thought he was the Messiah. We had to take Hebrew and Greek in Dallas, and I remember taking the class at Hebrew, and the fun part about that, it wasn't a lot of fun, but the fun part of that was when the teacher would go off subject and just explain things in the Word of God that we didn't normally see. And he said, if you look at the text here, Eve had that expectation, that, and every woman had that expectation, that they would perhaps give birth to the coming deliverer. She thought she was that. She was waiting. Lamech in Genesis chapter 5. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. It says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called him," what was his name? Noah, saying, look at the expectation here, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief." Who did he think he was? Perhaps he was thinking Noah's going to be the ultimate deliverer from our work and from the painful toil of our hand. So Lamech lived, after he lived, he fathered Noah 595 years and had several other sons and daughters. He named him Noah in hope of divine rescue, about 600 years before the ark would come into being there. Eve, Lamech, Abraham. Let's look at a couple verses about Abraham. If anyone was called to wait, it was Abraham. You know that. You know that story. It's been taught here. You've read this many times. Let me read a few verses here, beginning in Genesis chapter 12. "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing." He was going to wait a long time before that began to come into fruition. Genesis, we're going to skip it around here. Genesis 15, verse 4. After Abraham, they were short-circuiting the process. Genesis 15, verse 4. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." That's the promise. You're going to have to wait. Going to Genesis chapter 17, 15 and 16, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarah, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless you, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Pointing ultimately to the future Messiah. But they had to wait. They had to wait. And then the last person I want to mention, Eve, Lamech, Abraham, David. David was anointed to be king when he was very, very young, but he had to wait years before that came to fruition. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, around verse 12, we read this. God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name." Who's that going to be, by the way? Before that, who's the next one in line? Solomon, okay. "I will establish the throne of his..." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." And here's the future that really going to have to wait a long time for. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you, and your throne shall be established." How long? Forever. That's waiting for ultimate, the Messiah's rule. Long, long wait. From Eden all the way to Bethlehem. From Eden all the way to Bethlehem. Most of the conservative Bible scholars would say that's about 4,000 years. God called his people to be a waiting people for the coming of a promised Savior, even though back in Old Testament, details were often unclear. They just didn't know. Even the prophets that were given the very word of God were not given all the details. Finally, we see a huge change when we get to New Testament writings. Roman numeral 2, let's look at the New Testament relief. There's a little, not total, but there's a little relief from waiting. "For many, finally the wait is over, partially at least, and we're given here a reason for Advent celebration." I want to look at four illustrations this morning. You know these, and often we'll spend a whole message or a Sunday school lesson on each of these, but let's look at four. The first one I want to look at is Simeon. Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. And I want to show you, and all these verses we're looking at this morning, I would just want to illustrate the idea they're waiting. Okay, they're waiting. They're waiting expectantly because God expects us to be waiting people with expectation and love and gratitude for sure. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout." What's the next word?
Waiting.
"For the consolation of Israel." That's the promised Messiah who would conquer Gentile nations, rule and reign. That's what he was waiting for. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ." This man's very unique. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation.'" What did his eyes really see? Little baby boy. He's waiting. He sees, as Brian just mentioned, by faith, because he had great expectation. "That you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And it says here, "And his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about the Lord Jesus." Simeon's waiting, great expectation. His wait partially is over. He's rejoicing. He's celebrating big time. Well, you know the next one, Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. I want to read here. Anna. It says here, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. In other words, she was very old. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting with prayer night and day. And listen to what it says about her. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are doing what?
Waiting
for the redemption of Jerusalem. They weren't all waiting back then. When Herod asked the religious leaders about the birth of Christ, what did they do? They gave the facts. But they weren't waiting. There was no expectation. If there would have been an expectation, they would have checked it out. Simeon, Anna. Now, here's a strange one for you that's not found until we get to later on in the life of the Christ. Luke chapter 23. I just want to read verse 50 and 51 here when it talks about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea is a wonderful character to study in the gospel narrative. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he was also a secret disciple. And if you chase through the little bit that's recorded about Joseph of Arimathea, you're going to see that he grows in his faith and in his boldness as time went by. But Luke chapter 23, verse 50, it says there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, but it says here, a good and righteous man. He was one of the good guys, who had not consented to their decision and action to put the Lord to death. And he was, what does it say about him? He was looking for the kingdom of God. What was he doing? He's waiting. He's waiting with great, great expectation. Well, there's one more person, and we'll look at him again, some of his writings. There's the Apostle Paul. Simeon, Anna, Joseph of Arimathea, Paul, Galatians chapter 4, 4 and 5. And these are two verses that are often read in church during the Advent season. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, when God's timetable was just right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The time, what's he saying? The time of waiting partially over for now. Now, although much was accomplished, fulfilled at Jesus' first coming, we're still called to wait, okay? And let's look at number three. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus says. Our Lord's expectation. And these are all very familiar passages. We're just tying together a little bit. Our Lord's expectation. And here we're talking about not the first advent, obviously, but the second advent, the second coming. John chapter 14, you know this. Some of you can recite this whole passage by heart. John 14, verse 3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, in the meanwhile, just wait. I'll be back. That's what Jesus says. I will be back. John chapter 14, verse 18, the word of God says, Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. Hey, by the way, what were the disciples doing when Jesus was taken up? What were they doing? They're staring. They had got Jesus' words. They still didn't understand the whole picture, all right? Latter part here of verse 18 says, Jesus says, I will come to you. I will come again. And in the meanwhile, and I won't go over these parables this morning, you know them, Jesus expects us to be waiting, watching, and working. Right? Waiting, watching, and working. In Luke chapter 12, just a couple verses from this particular parable, this illustration here, where Jesus expects us to wait and serve faithfully in the meanwhile. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like the men who are waiting for their masters to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." And verse 43 says, and this applies to us as well, "Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes back." All right. You're going to have to write these down. Number four on your notes, I want to look at, and there's a long list here, but if I told you to go home and read them, you'd probably, we get distracted, we do other things. I want to read through most of these with you this morning and point out maybe one or two things. I want to look at some apostolic description and admonitions just to kind of just nail it in that this issue of waiting with expectancy is very biblical and very, very important. And that passage in Hebrews ought to disturb a lot of people, because if people aren't waiting for the return of the Lord, I don't know where they're at in the faith. But let's look at some of these a little bit. And you have them listed out for you. And so we'll just go through some of these a little bit. Acts chapter 2, this is after the ascension. The Spirit of God has arrived. The church is born. Peter is seeing, and the apostles are seeing signs and wonders and just massive, wonderful conversion. And what was, let me ask this question, it's not in the notes, but what was the great expectation of Peter and the apostles when they saw all this happening? What were they really expecting to happen next? Not a trick question. What were they expecting? They were expecting Jesus to return any moment, because they were seeing this massive conversion of Israel, and they knew that that's going to happen in the last times, and they thought, hey, times of refreshing are coming. And so they were more excited than normal. Then later on, persecution comes, and they saw that wasn't God's timetable yet. But look at a couple of these here. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse, I want to pick it up at verse 32. Okay, let's pick it up at verse 32, where Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," that's the ascension, "having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And then he goes into Old Testament promises. "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord,'" here's the theme of waiting coming again for you, okay? "'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.'" In other words, even the ascended Lord is waiting for the time when the Father just says, "Go, go." And that could be any moment. Acts chapter 3, let me pick it up at verse 19, where Peter says, "Repent, therefore turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And here it is: "Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive or keep until the time for the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." They're waiting. They're waiting for the restoration of all things. And as Peter saw Jewish people come to Christ, they thought, wow, this is going to happen. This is going to happen soon. That's what he was waiting for. That was his great expectation. In Romans chapter 8, let's move on here. In Romans chapter 8, some Bible teachers believe Romans 8 is the most important chapter in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 8, it is a mighty powerful chapter for sure. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says this: "And not only the creation, but we ourselves," speaking of all believers, "who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly," as what? You're waiting right now, "as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." The whole creation is in turmoil right now, waiting expectantly for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. I want to use this by way of an illustration. And Paul's here is writing to a very carnal church, but he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, he says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were to serve. They were to use their spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given to build up the church. And in the meanwhile, wait till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That's the process. I gave you the wrong reference for the next one in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It should be verse 5, but I'll just mention what that's saying here. Paul is defending himself a little bit. And he said he is not going to judge himself or anyone else until the time. He says in verse 5, therefore, I do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light all things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And the context here is don't judge, don't evaluate, wait. Wait for the Lord to come, and he will set all things straight. He will have proper evaluation. So far, so good, okay? Let's dip back into Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, another description of Christians, another description of God's people. Galatians 5, verse 5, Paul writes, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That's the description of the believer. And if that's not our heart, we need to deal with our heart. And maybe we're in a backslidden condition. Great time this morning, great time of the month to just get right with the Lord and just kind of ask God to restore the passion and that eagerness for things of the Lord. I really love this next one. And Mike, this is really good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's excited about this church. He loves this church. He prays for this church all the time. He prays for all the churches all the time. But he's excited about how the gospel had a major, major impact in Thessalonica. And he says this. He describes the church. And this is good. This is really, really good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10. Paul's just reading back to this church what he heard about them. He says, for they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you. Here it is. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see their conversion story? They were idolaters. They trusted Christ. They turned to God to serve him. And here it is in verse 10. What else are they doing?
To wait.
They're working while they're waiting for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. A working church, a waiting church, glad in the heart of the Apostle Paul. All right, let's see. Let's look at, there's a lot I left out, okay? If you think this is a lot, there's a lot I'm leaving out, okay? Titus chapter 2, Paul's talking about this again as he's dealing with Titus. Titus has the responsibility of pastoring a church and raising up leaders. And in Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11, this is a great description of the believers. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly in this present age. Here it is. Verse 13. What's the next word?
Waiting
for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. I'm going to bypass James and Jude, which talk about waiting as well, and get to the final admonition, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. where John ends this, winds down this great letter by saying, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come. Maranatha, come. Lord Jesus is the great waiting, the great declaration. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You go back and read James and Jude, and the point here, I hope you get it, that God's people are expected to be waiting people with great joy, with great expectancy. Now, number five, a few concluding results or observations. We're being repetitive here, but in both Testaments, and we just gave you a sample this morning, God's people live in light of God's advent, either first coming or second coming. First advent, Christmas, second advent, coming soon. Second thing I want to say, that each Lord's Day, especially when we observe the Lord's table, we need to be reminded of that expectant posturing. It's very, very important, because we'll drift if we don't. Number three, what I want to say is Christmas, the season we're in, beginning this morning, December 1st, Advent, should better prepare and equip us to wait in earnest for Christ's second coming. Christmas points to the second coming. Okay, if God filled his promise first time, he's going to do it again, right? Second time. I had a great uncle I never met. His name was Albert Weir. He was a pastor in Philadelphia. I have some of his books. In fact, he had some autographed books by Arthur Pink, A.W. Pink, which is amazing. He was a great Bible teacher for the last couple generations. And I was told that my great uncle, every morning in Philadelphia, he would get up and he'd open up the windows and he'd just say, is it today, Lord? Is it today, Lord? He had that kind of expectation. I'm thinking, boy, that's what I need to develop, right? We need to say, is it today? Is it now? Is it now? I've told you before, we used to hang around the great evangelist Jack Wordson. He had that kind of expectation. He was waiting for the Lord to come back at any time. And the point here, a point here, is if you are not waiting, if there is no expectancy, it could be that you are not a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the descriptions I read in the New Testament talk about true believers being waiting believers. And so Romans 6, and you don't have these, so I'm going to give these to you. Here's what I'm doing in the meanwhile. And we'll talk about this more second hour. Okay, we'll do that. Lord, that's what we're planning to do. Here's some things I'm doing to prepare my heart for the second coming and to enjoy Advent. Okay, let me give you six things I'm doing right now. And you could ask me about these. This is what I'm set out to do. Number one, I'm reading. You don't have these, do you? No, I didn't give them to you. I am reading and I'm rereading Bible-centered Advent devotional guides, okay? We have a couple of those for you on the table. I mean Gospel Center Advent guides. They give you a nice devotional for each month from now until Christmas. There's some really, really good ones. There's some bad ones, but there's some really, really good ones, and we put out some for you, okay? I'm reading them. Number two, I'm listening to real Advent music. You know what I mean by real Advent music? We went to, can I say this on live stream? We went to the York Symphony last afternoon for their holiday concert. Emily sends us there every year, and it's nice. But they'll sing glorious hymns, but they'll also sing a lot of crazy stuff as well. I'm talking about gospel-centered Christmas music. C.C. Winans just put out a brand new, I guess it's a disc. You could get it streamed, some great stuff. Phil Wickham just put out some good stuff. A lot of good music out there. Thirdly, and I know you're doing the same thing, number three, I'm working on increasing personal prayer life. How many would agree that prayer is tough? Mm-hmm. Prayer is tough. You ever decide just to, hey, I'm going to pray? You hear these great stories, don't you? How long Martin Luther preached. You hear those stories? And you hear how long John Wesley, not preached, prayed. You hear how long John, what do you do, 4 hours every day or 6 hours every day? And you know, you get past 6 minutes and are worn out, you know, so... Wow, we're working on increasing that. I always appreciate Dr. Angotti for keeping after us on that. That's good. Number four, I hope you do this too. I'm looking for Christian workers to encourage. I'm looking for Christian workers to encourage. It's good to encourage God's people, is it not? Mm-hmm. Phone calls, texting is great. Cards, whatever. Look for God's people, encourage them.
Number five, I'm handing out those crown wreath cards. We put a bunch on the table. I have a lot more. You know those little things that turn from the Christmas wreath into the crown? People take those. They love those. What did you tell them? Tell them again what happened when you started giving out tracts this morning. Did you get arrested?
Yes.
Turn around and say it louder to Cameron. What happened?
No, I didn't get
it. You know they're not going to arrest this guy.
No, I just went to Walmart this morning to get some stuff for the kids. And God, and Marshall knows, he's given us abilities to do things, and these are the tracts that I put together and just started walking into Walmart and just started handing out. People just took them like it was candy. I mean, it's just, it's that time of the season. And on the back it says, Jesus is the reason for the season. So, yeah, it's easy. It's not hard at all.
They're on the table for you. You know, it's great knowing that Mike wrote them. Good stuff. Do that. Then number six. Okay, I'm reading Bible-centered Advent devotional, guys. They're great. There's a lot of them. I'm listening to good music. There's a lot of that. I'm working on increasing my prayer life. I'm looking to encourage Christian workers. We're handing out good tracts, and I'm focused on waiting. We got to fan a flame of waiting with expectancy for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul will say, and we're going to do this in a moment or so, he'd say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death. What's the next words? Until he comes. Great expectation. Let's pray this morning. Remember, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many, that's on the cross, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Father, may we be in that category of people who are eagerly waiting for you. Father, give us more passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us focus. Call us from distraction. And help us to be obedient. And Lord, as Mike just mentioned, help us to take full advantage of this season where people seem to be a little bit open. And Father, as I reflected on Pastor Larry Katz and Dr. Bill Welty and others going through life-changing events, Father, may we redeem the time not knowing what's in store for each and every one of us. Father, if there's someone here this morning or someone listening who has never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray this would be the day where they seriously consider life and death and come and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him while there is time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities you have given us. May we be good stewards as we wait for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.